Please turn now to the Catechism, Lord's Day 35, as we consider the Second Commandment. You find that on page 38, Lord's Day 35. What does God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. May we then not make any images at all? God neither can nor may be visibly represented in any way. As for creatures, though they may be visibly represented, yet God forbids us to make or have any likeness of them in order to worship them or serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books for the laity? No, for we must not be wiser than God, who will not have His people taught by dumb images, but by the living preaching of His Word. And now let us now turn to God's Word. We're going to read from Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, verses 1 to 14. And our text will be the second commandment, which you are familiar with. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. To do some background reading to this command, we want to read then Exodus 32, verses 1 to 14. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they arose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. For they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give it to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And that concludes our reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, likely you were not squirming in your seat today when you heard the second commandment. The reason I say this is because most of the time we put the second commandment at arm's length from ourselves. We see the prohibition against making graven images and worshiping them. It's highly unlikely that you're secretly hoarding a massive collection of golden calves in your home. We know better, and the result is we fail to relate to this commandment. Yet if this sermon is just aimed at those who possessed and worshipped graven images, the sermon would completely miss the mark. It's true that this commandment does have an ancient context, that it addressed. In some ways, it's foreign to our own. But in his care for us, his people, the Lord our God has given us the second commandment because he sees the danger for his people of provoking him to jealousy by false ideas and of false worship. In Exodus 32, the golden calf incident was a very clear violation of the second commandment. For us, in 2005, our violation of this command can vary from how we think about God to extreme habitual forms and traditions that make us feel secure and comfortable and take away from heartfelt worship for God. John Calvin said that the human mind is a perpetual factory of idols. That is, we are prone to create and mold mental images of what we think God to be like. Or we can devise ways of worshiping him which are contrary to what he has revealed to us in his word. The manufacturing of images in wood or stone essentially is secondary. The soul of man is what gives birth to idolatry. And so if we're interested in the relevance of the second commandment, we can't restrict this to molded silver or carved stone or block of wood. We need to see it in terms of wrong mental images of God, fashioning the Lord according to our own understanding, or worshiping him according to our own understanding. And thus this afternoon, we want to consider two points as we look at the second commandment. First, it forbids all self-willed worship. And secondly, it requires wholehearted worship. So let's consider first how the second commandment forbids all self-willed worship. By self-willed worship, we mean the kind of worship that comes about by our own imagination, or by man's own wisdom. The focus of the first commandment is against the worship of idols, whereas the focus of the second commandment is how we must worship God. Now, when we read the second commandment, it might sound like we cannot make images at all, that you can't draw anything, that you can't carve anything, that you can't sculpture anything. That's clearly not what this commandment means. Of course, we have to remember that in this very book of Exodus, the Lord would command his people to do certain artwork for the tabernacle. They were commanded to beautify God's place of worship with special designs. So this is not a command saying that you cannot do artwork. This is a command forbidding pictures that God is not to be pictured. He's not to be visually represented. It's clear, of course, from the context that it's, and it's clear from other passages as well. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in a parallel passage, we read this. So watch yourselves carefully, Deuteronomy 4, verse 15. Since you do not see any form, you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourself in any form of any figure. You see the point. They didn't see God at Mount Sinai. They didn't see Him at Mount Horeb. Therefore, don't make an image of Him. The command is a command for us not only to abstain from making pictures of false gods or visual representations of false gods, it's a command that we not visually represent the true God. Now that point's very clearly made in Exodus chapter 32. You're familiar enough with the story that if you're like me, the first three times that you read it, you thought it was just a foreign god that was being introduced into the worship of Israel. But that's not the point. Scarcely a month had gone by since the Lord had given the law, the Ten Commandments. The people had thought that God had abandoned them. Moses was delayed from coming down the mountain. Was he dead? They were alone in the desert. That's what they thought. They came to Aaron and requested him to make God for them. What they said to Aaron could be translated as, come, make us God. Not make us gods, because the word God in the Hebrew can be either singular or plural, sort of like the way that we speak of sheep. Sheep can be plural or singular. And it's clear that they were looking for an image of the Lord, because after they made it, they said, this is your God, O Israel, that delivered you out of the land of Egypt. And Aaron also said the next day would be a feast to the Lord, to Jehovah. The thought was that the God who had delivered them from Egypt was gone. And so they had to bring him back somehow. And thus the people were willing to give their gold for this image. They wanted God. And they were convinced that the Lord was back in their midst with the presence of the golden calf. Now, what was wrong with that? The problem was the golden calf was an image of God. Aaron was not attempting to hijack another religion, though that is exactly what he ended up doing. He was attempting to visually represent the Lord. The people wanted a God like the nations around them. They wanted a God they could see and touch and have control over. They just wanted to worship Him in their own way. And because that was an abomination to the Lord, it led to pagan revelry. The people rose up from their meal and after they sacrificed to play. What does that mean, to play? Well, it's the Holy Spirit's very discreet way of saying that they involved themselves in the immorality that was involved with that idolatry. And so, yes, there is a very close connection between the first and the second commandments, and yet there is a separateness between the two, isn't there? God alone is to be worshipped. We're not to have idols before Him. But God also desires true worship. He doesn't tolerate self-willed worship. He does not want us to adopt the idolatry of the world to worship Him. Why? Because God has revealed Himself through His Word. It is through His Word, through His servant Moses, and through the prophets, through that spoken Word, and then through the written Word. In other words, God's Word, the Bible, is to be the source of our idea of God. Not our imaginations, not our opinions, nor our representations of God. God wants us to think of Him and worship Him as He has commanded us in His Word. That's what is so vital to our generation today. but also to the past. The commandment certainly spoke in the past to the reformers in the days that our catechism was written. It's for that reason that we as a Reformed church cannot tolerate icons or images and worship them like the Roman Catholic Church does with their statues of Mary and the saints and the crucifixes that they have. We're not to have an image of the Lord Jesus Christ in our worship. God cannot be portrayed visibly in any way, says our catechism. The reformers did not tolerate images in their worship services because they knew that was forbidden. That's why the catechism makes a point of showing that the Roman Catholic Church is wrong. We cannot make images of the Lord at all. And after the Reformation, this is why the catechism states it this way, the Church of Rome responded to the criticism of the reformers, saying that, well, images are just books for the laity. In other words, images help people to be instructed, just like church people could read books. And it was a ridiculous argument because God does not want us to be wiser than He is. He's called us to be taught by the living preaching of the Word, regardless of whether a man can read or not. Besides, in our day, illiteracy in the church is not nearly as great a problem as it was in those early days of the Reformation. We're to think about the Lord the way that He has told us to think about Him. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, today we live in a very video-dominated culture, very visual. And this is hugely important for how we portray the Lord. For example, how do we represent Jesus to ourselves and to the world? Is He the real Jesus that we present? Or is He an image that we have created? Is He a hippie Jesus? A middle-aged class, a middle-class suburban Jesus? A Roman Catholic Jesus? A Mel Gibson Jesus? And what do these images say to us about the real Jesus who's revealed in the Gospels? God is saying, look, don't come up with your own preconceived notions about how I look, because if you do, you'll have the wrong idea about Me. That's why images distort the way that we think of Christ. When we think of Him, we don't want to imagine Him with our preconceived notions or someone's imagination of Him, or that we, when we pray, that we have a mental image of who we are praying to. We want to think of Him the way that God's Word wants us to think of the Lord. We have to be true in our worship of Him. And we have to take that seriously, because if we don't, the commandment says the punishment will be on our children after us. They will be affected by our negligence, and it will bring an everlasting curse. Why must all idolatry be forbidden? Why doesn't the Lord tolerate any images in worship? The Bible does give us many reasons for this. In the first place, this is prohibited in God's Word. And that should be reason enough for us to obey. But it also limits God and makes it seem as though we are able to control Him or manipulate Him. That we worship Him in the way that we think is best. And there's something wrong with that kind of thinking. Are we the ones who determine how the Lord is to be worshipped? No, Psalm 115 says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. The nation's idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. And that's why the psalmist says at the beginning, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name be glory given. God is to receive the glory, not us. And when we worship God in our way, we're giving glory to ourselves. How does this command then apply to us? Well, it's very obvious that we do not have images of Mary or crucifixes. This is what we dogmatically oppose as Reformed churches. And yet the Reformed church cannot be truly reformed unless she is reforming herself. And so the question that we need to be asking ourselves constantly is, what images might we be using in our worship today? What does God want us to do? We have to clean those things up. And there are other ways that we might be breaking this commandment, even without statues in a church. Many things in church can conflict just as much with the second commandment. Even in a church where people want their worship to be in good Reformed style, with the preaching of the word as being the center, they too can have self-willed worship. We can fall into the danger of extremes. Take, for example, liturgy. We have to be careful not to emphasize liturgy so much so that it takes the place of the preaching. It might not be an image as such, but a ritual or a formula can come in the place of true spiritual worship. And another one is music in the church. Some may insist, we're talking here in extremes, of course. Some insist that we can only sing Anglo-Genevan tunes in worship, or no hymns. Or some say we can only use a certain translation of the Apostles' Creed, or a certain whatever. But does orthodoxy depend on how rigid we are in these areas? Obviously, this is an extreme. We're talking extremes here that we must be careful of. There's an emotional commitment or a requirement that we can make that is not a requirement of God's Word. And then we've added to God's worship, and that is wrong. We don't want to find our security in forms or in the way things sound. We don't want to be extreme. We want to be balanced and do things with the right spirit and with the right judgment. And that's why we need to be reminded of this commandment, because we all have a tendency to fall back into forms of worship that are forms according to our own wisdom rather than the Lord's. And these forms can be contrary to what God has revealed to us in His Word. That's why God has forbidden self-willed worship. If we don't take this Word seriously, we do not take Him seriously. And when we think we can serve Him on our own terms rather than His terms, the second commandment is pressing against us. Let's remember that, because this commandment still applies today. Well, let's consider secondly that the second commandment requires wholehearted worship. God forbids self-willed worship, but He requires us to worship Him in a manner that He has given us in His Word. He wants us to do that wholeheartedly. The second commandment is the source of what our Reformed fathers called the regulative principle of worship. That is, as we confess in our catechism, we worship the Lord only in the way that He has commanded in His Word. And that's why the motto in a Presbyterian church in Mississippi is, sing the Bible, pray the Bible, read the Bible, and preach the Bible. Why? Because the Bible is to provide the substance in the form of our worship in order that we might worship in the Spirit and in truth, not in accordance with the imaginations and vain understandings of men, but in accordance with God's own Word. That's why God says no image making. That's why God says you can't worship Him in a way that He has not commanded. If you can think about God any way you want to think about God, He's no longer God. You're making yourself sovereign. If you can't worship Him any way that you want to, if you can worship Him any way that you want to worship Him, you end up most of the time worshiping something else other than Him. In fact, you inevitably will. And therefore, He says, Because worship creates a culture. Because worship creates a people set apart to Him. And how we worship determines what we become. We must only worship Him the way that He has told us to worship Him in His Word. And notice He enforces that commandment by saying that He is a jealous God. That could be compared to the jealousy that a husband has for his wife. It's in that sense that the word is used here. In the same way that a husband cannot stand a rival, so God is jealous for us, His people. But God's jealousy is not a sinful jealousy. It's a pure and perfect jealousy. So that when God speaks about His jealousy for us, He compares idolatry to spiritual adultery. And as you know, all adultery merits death. It brings on the sentence of death. That's why the Lord wanted to consume the Israelites after they worshipped the golden calf. It's an example, brothers and sisters, of the judgment against all those who violate this commandment. He hates false worship. It's an abomination to Him. And when we break this commandment, we're showing that we have a hatred for God. We hate God when we worship Him in a way that He doesn't want us to. And yet in saying that, we have to realize as well that He hates it just as much when we don't worship Him wholeheartedly. And what I mean by that is that He's looking for eagerness and sincerity. Worship is something that we have to take seriously. It provokes Him if we don't. Consider, congregation, that it's selfish if we treat worship out of custom or routine. It's selfish if we allow our thoughts to wander during our times of singing. All these beautiful words that we're singing and our minds are somewhere else, or during the preaching of the word. The sin of wandering thoughts is not a trivial thing. It's selfish if we make worship siesta time or a time to plan our work week. It takes discipline to worship God in a proper way. And yet how often we hurt Him when we don't take worship seriously enough. He is grieved and hurt when we do things like this. Not only jealous, but in the sense that He's angry when we don't worship Him properly. He's jealous and hurt when we don't involve ourselves like we should. Children, say that you were celebrating a birthday. You sent out invitations to your friends, and your dad got out the barbecue and he was going to make some hamburgers, and your mom made a beautiful birthday cake, and your friends came, and you were all excited. But children, you want to do something really special for your friends because you cared for them. You saved up all your money, all the money that you made with your odd jobs, so that you could take them to Canada's Wonderland. And yet once you and your friends went there, once you got into the gates of Canada's Wonderland, your friends scattered into the park. And you didn't see them again. There were no thanks for the food or the tickets. Not a word of gratitude, not even a happy birthday. But instead, your friends enjoyed that day without you. You'd be heartbroken if that happened to you. And yet, isn't that what we do to the Lord sometimes? We can come to church out of routine, ho-hum, here we are in church again. And we give Him our routine gifts and we do our duty of sitting through our service, but our minds and our hearts are elsewhere. And while we do these things, we neglect that wholehearted worship of Him. We're not eager to speak to Him. We're not happy to be with Him, though He has given us all that we need. And instead, like those ungrateful friends at the birthday party, we go out of the sanctuary at the end of the service thinking that we've performed our duty well because we brought our present to the Lord. And we're not even sensitive to the love and the adoration that we're to show to our God. Now that's when God's jealousy for us hits home. Congregation worship should never be like that. We don't want Jesus Christ to say of us, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me." We want the Lord to honor us and bless us because we love Him. And we have given ourselves as a drink offering to Him. God wants our hearts. That's what the commandments are all about. God wanting our hearts, our heartfelt devotion. And so may we keep that in mind, congregation, because there's a great promise that's attached to this commandment. God will show mercy to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. The promise is that we will see God. The Bible says that in heaven we will see God's face and we will worship Him. The Bible says that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The Bible says that we will be conformed to the image of God's Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And the Bible says that we will bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Even now, the Bible says that we're being renewed in the knowledge to the image of our Creator. So it's not that God hates images, all of them per se, in an absolute sense. What God loves is the manifestation of His glory in the true image of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of His glory. And so as we consider this command, we keep that in mind. On the negative side, we want to avoid God's wrath by breaking the second commandment. We want to avoid worshiping the God of our creation. And we want to avoid worshiping the true God in a false way. But on the positive side, we want to worship the Lord correctly, because that is the way for joy. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your commands that You spoke in an audible voice to Your people on the mountain. And Lord, if it isn't for Your grace and Spirit in working in us, these commands fall on deaf ears. You long, O Lord, for our hearts and for our devotion. And we confess that our minds and our hearts are a perpetual factory for making idols. And we pray that You would forgive us, O Lord, for our misconceptions of You, for the images that we may have created in our own minds of You. Father, we pray instead that You would lead us into true worship. And Lord, it's not enough for us just to make sure that we have all the forms right, that we subscribe to what is known as the regulative principle of worship. Father, You want our hearts. You want our hearts in worship. And so we pray that You would give us an excitement for each Sunday, that it would be our joy to come to Your house, and that we would give to You, O Lord, our devotion. We confess, Lord, that even our best attempts at this are sinful. And yet, we know, Lord, that You delight in us. And if You delight in us, then who are we not to delight in You? How foolish that would be, Lord. So, Father, we pray that we would then consider what Your Word does say about the second commandment. And we're thankful for Jesus Christ, who is the true image of God, the exact representation of Your glory. And we're thankful for the fact that we are being transformed into that image already, right now. And there will be a day when we will see Him, for He is like us. the glorified God-man. And so, Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.